Father, I thank you for your word, God. I thank you for your grace. I thank you, God, for your plan, what you are showing, what you are teaching us, God, how you are leading us. So, Lord, let your words go out. Let them bring forth that change of heart, that conviction, that motivation to repent, so that we can be restored to completeness and fullness, God, having everything in its right and perfect place, God. Let us get serious about what it is you are trying to do, and let us remove every obstacle and everything that would try to set itself as an obstruction or an impasse in what you are calling us to do. Time is short, and Lord, we are wasting so much of your precious time on things that don't matter. Let us bring our attention and focus on you and what it is you have for us to do, so that you, Lord, can be truly triumphant and victorious in our lives and in the lives of those that we are to affect. For your name's sake, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Everybody at Ezra? We there? Praise God. So in Ezra 3, not very much here, but verses 2 and 3, we got a bunch of names. I'll do my best. But I want you to hear and focus on what's going on. Then Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren rose and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries. They set the altar on its bases, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening burnt offerings. And turn a little bit in my page, you have to turn one, but go to verses 10 and 11. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites and the son of Asaph with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever towards Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. What is happening here? Why are we back at Ezra? Why are we here? Well, let's start with very first thing. What did they do before they started doing anything in this work that God had called them to do? Anybody want to take a guess? Nope, before they even laid that foundation. The very first thing they built, the altar, which an altar is simply a giant stack of wood that they would place the burnt offerings on, right? Now, for us, we don't do that anymore, right? Why don't we do that? Fire ordinances? That's one. Two, Jesus already paid for that part, right? But that doesn't mean that that is neglected or to be put into a place where we go, oh, that's Old Testament, we don't need to do that anymore. No, you're missing the significance of what they were doing and why they were doing it. See, what was the significance of the burnt offering, church? Why did they have to do this? Huh? Forgiveness of their sins. Why is that so important in conjunction with the work that they were about to do? Why is that important? It is repentance, right? For us, that would be a modern version of repentance, right? Right? I am recognizing that my current status, my state where I am currently, I am not clean. Burnt offerings were a way for them to be cleansed of their sin, right? Okay. And I believe you said it. What was the next thing? They're about to build God's house. Now, excuse me, sir. Why would I need to do this before I do that? Okay. God cannot be in the presence of sin. How about something a little bit more than that? Let's go deeper. Would you agree that his house is holy? Right? And in order to build a holy place, a sanctuary for God Almighty to enter in, do you think that those who are able to build it are allowed to just stay in their squalor and sin and erect this? Oh, why not? Contamination. Very good. My Bible says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So what we are looking at in Ezra, church, not in the New Testament, but the Old Testament, BC, is an establishment of something that is so provincial, but lost in modern Christianity. There is no, literally no, understanding of what it means to be consecrated. What it means. What does consecration mean? To be set apart. But how? Does that mean I just distance myself? Social distancing. I learned that from COVID. We were sanctifying. Isn't that great? I was consecrating the whole time. It was excellent. We were so consecrated, we became concentrated. No, that's not it. It's good. But there's more to consecration, and we see in Ezra, it's not just, I'm being set apart. I'm being prepared. I am being prepared. Set apart from the world, yes, but I am being prepared in holiness to do something that requires me to be holy, because he is holy. And they knew this, because they also know, by the way, OT, God, not different than New T God. There's just a dude on a cross who really prevents the OT God from showing up on your doorstep and going, you're done. Oh, you didn't know that was what he paid for. That's what he did. Because in all honesty, you want to continue to live your life in squalor and all the garbage, but you have Jesus who's literally just going, he needs a little more time. I paid for it. He's with me. Because if God had his way, guess what would happen? You wouldn't walk in this door with your junk. Because the second you cross the atrium, you would be gone. That is, of course, if this place is truly holy. But we already nailed this. Burnt offerings on the altar signifies repentance, making yourself clean before God. Consecration, right? But in order for us to truly grasp this, we don't need to just understand what's being said here. We need to relate to it personally, intimately, and do it. We can't just fluff this part. Because guess what's been going on? A lot of fluffing. A lot of holy fluffing. Do you like fluff? Holy fluff? Just throw a pillow at you? Jesus. As you go to sleep? They understood what God had called them to do. They understood the purpose that God had for them. They understood what God was building, right? And so, they knew that this holy place that they were being called to build was requiring them to be, as we said, set apart, consecrated. Amen? Now let's look at that for us today. How do we do that, church? Does anybody even know how to consecrate themselves? You know why you don't? Because Jesus is a guest in your life. He just gets to come and visit. If that's how your relationship with Christ is, guess what you're never going to see? The value and the importance of that consecration, because you don't value the sacrifices that need to be made in order to make yourself holy and set apart. You enjoy the only when I feel like doing it ceremony. So guess what that means? Guess what you're not prepared to do? Ever. The work. Do you know why I know this? Because the whole reason Jesus is a guest in your life is because you don't want to actually do the work. You don't want to do the work. Now that's pretty bad. And that's very, 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 very inflammatory. You can egg me later. But understand, I have perspective. We instead actively live in squalor and we just expect Jesus to come and clean up our place. After all, it's his temple. And after all, Jesus is my garbage man. He takes care of all my sin, right? So after all, when I muck it all up, he's just going to come and clean me up. How many people were fed that lie about their salvation and their walk in Christ? That's who Jesus is. How many churches preach that gospel every single time just to get butts in seats and tell them it's okay, God forgives you? Just accept Jesus into your heart and he's going to change your life. Jesus. Did he do that? What did he do? He told you need to get your act together, didn't you? Didn't he? Isn't that what he told you? He didn't change my life. He told me I need to get my butt in gear. That's exactly what did he change your life? Or did he tell you need to get your stuff in order? The effect of you listening to him brought forth change. But God is not going to go against your will. And we seem to think that there's a supernatural interaction with Christ that the second I receive forgiveness from sin, that means I can still do what I want, and Jesus takes care of my trash, and I can still live this life, and Jesus cleans up my mess, and I go on doing this forever and ever and ever. Guess what you never ever do? You never establish anything in the kingdom of God, because there is no place for Jesus to take up residence in your life, because you've never even laid a foundation. Oh, I had foundations. I sat through that class. That was a really long month or 2 month long teaching that pastor went through. And we went through that workbook. I have my foundations laid. That's called a book. That's not what we're talking about. That just taught you some scriptures. That just gave you some things to go back to and fall on when you run into these situations in your life. But if you never do anything with that, guess what you continually do? You just keep going back to point A. And your broken cycle, just repeating the same two steps over and over and over again. Are you ever going to build anything in your life? That's not me, that's God. Why is it a lie? Here's why. Jesus did this. He reconciled us back to God. Do you agree? That's what he did. Okay? Then he set a precedent for us by paying the ultimate price so that sin is no longer categorically a problem in our lives, because he took all of that and paid for it on the cross. We now have the ability, not set, but the ability to be holy as he is holy. And he set that as a, if you feel like it. Is that what he said? Did he say that that's a must? I believe that was the requirement, right? He said, be holy as I am holy. And so because of Christ and the no longer having to contend with sin, we are given the capacity for once to actually do this without having to go through and kill a bunch of goats and calves. Praise God. We might have ran out. Heck, you might have taken out almost all of New Jersey just with yours. And we're a farming state. I'm not picking on you, but just being facetious. And then he calls on us to glorify God Almighty the Father, not just in body, but also in spirit. All this has been made available to you through Christ. That's what he has availed to you. Not one where, place, or how did I hear him say, and I'm changing you. The only time I hear anything about being changed is that I'm going to be conformed into his image. But there's a prerequisite to that. That I have to do something first. But we're at an impasse because we are stuck in this situation where we have fluffed off all of the things that are supposed to be taken very seriously in that consecration effort, and it's not that important. Knowing that there's a lot of work that has to be done, we just mustered on through and skipped that part and started working. And what was the first thing they did? We just said that and you answered that question. What was the first thing that they now had to lay? The foundations, right? Now, we have this awesome point of view because we're not just in Ezra, we are also able to know the fullness of what Christ has accomplished. We understand that that foundation that was being laid in the Old Testament to the temple of God Almighty of Israel was also the same foundation who is Christ, right? Christ is our foundation. Amen? So now, we see this, they're consecrating themselves, and then they start laying a foundation for what they are about to build. We skip the consecration part, and we want to lay a foundation that is supposed to be in Christ, because after all, we understand the forgiveness, we understand the salvation, we understand the redemption, we understand all those good, wonderful things that come with the package, right? But then Jesus says, okay, but you need to do this before you lay the foundation or establish me as the base in your life. If you didn't do the before, what did you lay as the foundation in your life? Did you? What did you lay? Because here's the catch, guys. I'm not a builder. I only watch this guy go ahead and destroy his house and then rebuild it. I was there for that whole thing. And I remember some things. And one of those things I remember is that when you decided you wanted to build a bigger house than what you had to tear all the stuff down and then make the foundation bigger, right? Okay? That had to happen, all right? Now the reason this is because the foundation sets the table for what's going to be built. So let's do this little quick quiz. We're talking about a building, but we're talking about something else. We're talking about you and your life. Because Christ dwells within me. And my body is a temple of the living God, right? He now resides in me. That foundation that was laid in Christ is supposed to be the foundation in my heart to where he now dwells, correct? Am I right? Am I off base? Tell me if I'm out. All right. So, if that's the case, and the foundation that I laid for him is not really in him, or it's quasi in him, what the heck is being built? Judgy pastor coming out. Guess how I can tell? Because it's on you. it comes out of you. Well, how do you know? Maybe I'm just having a bad moment. I don't know about you, but does God have those? That's a really high standard you just set for everybody in this room, Pastor. I don't know if we can all reach, achieve that, that standard you just set upon each and every one of us. God's grace is there, isn't it? Yes, but his expectation that you achieve the fullness in what Christ has set up is not something he takes lightly. He didn't send his son to die on the cross so you could play games and build whatever you want to build. That's not what he did. And so when you agree to the deal, the establishment principle is that the foundation is Christ. There is no other. That's it. But that's not what we did. What happened? Well, in Ezra, they completed the foundation. Praise God. Thankfully, they did that. But I'm addressing something a little bit deeper today because I want you guys to understand that where we get this starting point wrong is because we didn't consecrate ourselves. We didn't take seriously the things God said to set apart and to make holy that which needs to be holy before we started putting that foundation in our lives. Basically, what I'm saying is that moment when you accepted Jesus into your life, you probably did one of these. Lord, just forgive me for that sin. I'm going to hold on to these other ones. But I just want to be clean enough for you to just come and dwell within me, and then we'll take care of the rest later. That's not how he works. But if you are in a church or you're being led through pastorates that tell you that Jesus accepts you as you are, guess what you end up with? No offense, you end up with a bunch of lesbians and gay people in your church telling you that their lifestyle is okay and welcomed in your sanctuary. Guess what, Jim? Not in this house. You can come in as a guest, but I fully anticipate the conviction of the Holy Spirit to be all over you because you're in a holy place of God. And God is going to point that out because he cares about your life. And you not perishing in an eternity in hell because he loves you. But that has to go. It cannot stay. And there's no place of accepting in his holy place that is ever okay. I think I've made myself established and clear. I'll go to jail for that statement if that's okay with you. I have no problem. Because I'm not going to back down on that because that's his word. And that's his divinity, and he takes very seriously these things. That's a firm foundation in Christ Jesus. Amen? And if you don't have that, guess what you will do? You're going to do exactly what happened next. Go to Ezra 4. Ezra 4, 1 through 5. Now, remember that they consecrated themselves, lit this giant pile of stuff on fire, knowing that there are people outside that are probably going to see what they're doing. Well, they weren't scared to do it then. What happened? Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, and I want you to really recognize what's going on here. The adversaries came to them and said, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we have sacrificed to him since the days of Ershadan, king of Assyria, who brought us here. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the father's houses of Israel said to them, you may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And if you go to 23 and 24, same chapter, you get the result, which is important. I'm not going to give you just the preface. I'm going to give you the result. Now, when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum, Shimshai, the scribe, and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem against the Jews, and by force of arms made them cease. Thus the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. What happened? It did not. The moment we start to build our lives in Christ, the enemies of Christ will seek out to destroy. They didn't destroy it, did they? See, the temple was already destroyed. But they didn't try to destroy it. They didn't try to halt it either. What did they try to do first? They tried to bring themselves in and be a part of it. But do you think they were honestly coming in to be a part of it for a good reason? How do you know? Well, that we know because of the context. But how did they know? Did they consecrate themselves? See, Zerubbabel knew because he knew how he came in to build the house of the Lord. So he knew how to judge anybody else who wanted to come in and build the house of the Lord. If you're not coming in to build in the house of the Lord, consecrated, you have no business working beside me. Period. Now, I have to bring a little bit of context here because here's something you may not understand. Who's building? We have a bit of a misconception here. We have this philosophy built into us that you are building the house of the Lord in your heart. Guess who's not building it? You. You're not building anything. Wait a minute. Hold on a second. Then who the heck is doing it? Where are you getting fed? Where are you getting resources from? See, if you look at what they were, if you read Ezra, everything was supplied by the king. They were doing the work, and my book tells me the Levites, were overseeing the work. The temple of God being built into your life is actually being built by others. But you are the judge of who gets to build in your life. You have to have a correct foundation first, because without that foundation, guess what's going to come in? Anybody. And you don't have a staple or a stance to determine what is going to be accepted and built into your life. So when the world comes, the adversaries, and they offer you things, well, what are they offering? What did they offer? They offered to help, didn't they? And they sold them a bill of goods that, well, we worship the same God. Where are you going, Pastor? They didn't want to destroy it. They wanted to bring in and start building up their own stuff. Is that what God wanted them to build? No. So those things would be deemed, in my opinion, unholy, yes? Okay, so we can say they're going to build some unholy structures. But why do they want to do that? Well, because destruction is temporary. They could destroy you. Guess what you'll do? I have a firm foundation in Christ. Whatever you tear down, God will build back up. Why do I know that? Come on. He's done it countless times. He will continue to do it. Because it's his holy place. But they weren't trying to destroy it. They were trying to corrupt it. Why did they want to corrupt it? Because corruption is deep-rooted, and it is much harder to remove because it becomes established. Now rewind to this movement of modern Christianity and what is going on with this pharisaical movement, a redo of what Jesus spoke against adamantly, openly, is now all around. Didn't just happen overnight. But because the foundation wasn't laid right, and these other builders came in and started building, we have this awesome church in God. Everybody's welcome. It doesn't matter what shade or green you live, or what kind of color hair you have. I don't care who you sleep with. It doesn't matter. You're Buddhist? You can worship your Buddha God here too. You want to bring all of your idols in? Come on, we'll put them on the wall. They're great decorations. We'll celebrate all of those pagan holidays. But you're still a Christian. How? How can you call yourself that when you have not met the requirements to do so? These other builders come in because we either A, did not lay a proper foundation, or B, take that consecration part seriously. We did not think about how being set apart, being holy, mattered in the process. And now what do the other builders bring? I'm sorry, but not sorry. Here's what they look like. They bring emotional or sensual gratification. This is how they get you to let them in. You hear what I'm saying? Okay. Remember, they just said, all in Ezra, they said is, oh, we're here to help. Well, how do we get them to come in our lives today? How do we let these people build in our lives on this foundation that we say is for Christ? Emotional or sensual gratification. Slothful catering. What's that mean? You don't have to do anything. We'll do all the work for you. It's okay. We got this. I'll help you out. You don't have to do a thing. Don't you worry. Lowered standards. Oh, this doesn't matter. This isn't that important. We're just going to take this piece out, okay? It's useless. It doesn't even do anything. See, watch. When I flick the switch, it doesn't do anything. You know about that switch. You got calls about that switch. It does something. Don't remove it. People in Germany are dependent on their lights because of you. And false worship. More importantly, not just false worship, but it's actually self-worship. They'll come in and they'll go, oh, but you have done these wonderful things. Look, I'm going to elevate you because you are so important. You've done all this. You brought me here. You got me into this church. I have you to thank. Has anybody heard that before? That's a dangerous place to go. They're not giving glory to the right person. It comes under the guise of help, but it builds in compromises to your foundation. And once they are established, guess what they come and do? They take over your life by force. Basically, you agree and you comply. And what is now erected in your life? It is not the temple of God. It is not a holy sanctuary that is built and erected for him to dwell. So who is dwelling in you? My eye twitching? Is it twitching? I'll make it twitch. Who's doing it? Enemies of your faith and the restoration of your temple are not showing up with demonic horns or villainous attire. I know you might think that's the cool catch. It's not how they're coming. They're actually welcome guests because you saw an easy way to your faith. You let them in. God called us to work. He did not call us to sit and let somebody else do it for you. Our labor becomes in vain when we are partners with our sabotage. Since we are connected as one body, how do we think that neighboring part chasing after false gods and self-worship affects the functionality of the whole? Again, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you are not doing your part and walking out the way you're supposed to in faith in Christ and God and leading by example the things that God has set up and set apart for you, the person you are connected to is adversely affected because of your lack of negligence. Absolutely. What God is restoring, he will test to prove that it can withstand. Remember we talked about withstand? What's the difference between standing and withstanding? Withstanding means you're going to get hit. You're going to get hit. God has to test us to prove that when we get hit, we will not collapse. Now let's take that into pretext with the body, right? If one part gets hit and fractures, how good is the rest of the parts attached to that body going to function? No. Can you walk with a broken leg? Not well. I'm talking about like a full compound fracture in your shin. Guess what you're not doing? Not walking anywhere. Because you can't even put your foot down straight. Because you go to put your foot down and it goes like this to the side. I've seen those videos. It's disgusting. But if we are the responsible party as to why that fracture happened, we cannot sit here and go, Lord, forgive me, I repent, and go, but I'm not going to fix the problem. After all, Jesus spoke about that too, right? What are you doing? All you're doing is just watering down the blood of Christ. By the way, I want you to understand, what he's talking about at that point is not, oh, you have a habitual sin and you haven't kicked it yet. That's not what he's talking about. He is talking about what I just said. Where you are literally going around limping on a broken leg, repenting for the break, but doing nothing to fix it. Because guess what you're going to keep doing? You're affecting every single person you're connected to with your poison and your garbage, and you're not doing anything to change the circumstances and situation that made it happen. Why did that happen? Your foundation wasn't properly laid. You didn't consecrate yourself prior to laying that foundation. You let other people come in and build improper work on your life. You didn't take inventory of who was coming in, and you let them come in because, after all, they made it easier. So what's the testing? And this is where we're going to close out. 1 Corinthians. New Testament now. Sandwich it up. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. And then we're going to jump right over to Ephesians. 9 through 17. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. See that? But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. God's job, God's problem, but you are a part of that solution in your life. If you let just anybody build any phony baloney stuff in your life, God is going to bring forth a testing because he needs it to be correct in your life. Why? Because you are stating that you represent something that is holier than the garbage that you are currently building. Or letting be built, I should say. And rather than take that seriously, we again think that this is not that big of a deal. So the first point is to understand that as Christ is our universal foundation, as he is in each of us. So what that means is the same Jesus that laid the foundation in your life is the same Jesus laying the foundation in my life. So guess what that makes us all perfect judges of? whether or not that which is laid in you is indeed a foundation that is firm in Christ Jesus. Every single person who has an established, firm foundation in Christ can judge another man's foundation in Christ. And guess what you'll know? You will recognize immediately something ain't right. Because you can see and test that spirit of God that dwells within them, because it will not match what is in you. How many people have encountered these people that profess Christ, but you don't match? Oh, well, we just have some things that we believe differently. That's not a different belief problem. That's a foundation problem. My Jesus is not confused. My Jesus is not twisted. He is not different. Can we all establish and firmly believe that we all share that same foundation in this house? And if you don't, guess what you're going to hear about? And you don't even have to hear it from me. Right? Somebody else in this house can tell you, that ain't Jesus. Right? Will you receive that? Or are you going to try and tell them they're wrong? What he builds in each of us for the whole, as well as for the Spirit of God to dwell in us individually. That means that this supported method of building is not just an independent work that is in Holly, but it's the independent work that is in Holly that is also beneficial to her husband and all the people that she is connected to. I am dependent on Holly being established in her firm foundation with Christ and also having the good things built into her that produce the fullness of God in her life. Why? Because I'm connected to her. I don't want her to have a worldly building going on in her life. Why? What's that going to lead to? The testing. And when the testing comes and she gets pummeled over, though she be saved by through fire, everything that was built crumbles. And then guess what I needed help with? Something that was going on structurally with her is now gone. And what do I have? Just a foundation. We need each other. And that goes back to the same message of the body, right? We are housing God Almighty in our temple and representing the whole by how our individual temple is built. So, I can tell also that what's built in your life is garbage. How can I tell? Because I know what a holy structure is supposed to look like if I indeed am walking it out in my own life. If I have set the precedent for myself that this is the established, correct procedure to A, have my foundation laid, and B, what I know can come and build in my life and build properly in my life so that I am capable of committing the works of God and doing them to their completeness and fullness, guess what I can tell? If you're not doing those things too, something is wrong. It doesn't take a brain surgeon to discern people who are moving in the gifts of God and fulfilling their duty to God and not. You don't have to need a microscope. You don't need to investigate journalists or hire a detective. All I need to do is spend literally a moment with you. One moment. And I can tell. Can't you? Can't you? You can tell. You can tell. It doesn't take much. You know who's full of it, right? You know who's full of it? Heck, you know when you're full of it. You can tell when you're screwing up. Right? What comes into it? The looks, the presentation, the construction, how it operates. What does that mean? Well, how do you run on a normal day? Are you running by the grace of God and hanging on by a thread? Or are you dictating to your circumstances what's going to happen, taking authority and control and holding on to the joy of the Lord? I hate seeing Christians that are grumpy, tired, and frustrated. Why? Why are you grumpy, tired, and frustrated? Where's your strength? Oh, it's in the joy of the Lord. Where's the joy of the Lord? Well, I don't have that part. I don't have that word in my building. Well, then you have an improper building. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. You need a joy department. Right? Right? I'm sorry. If you're a grumpy, miserable Christian, there's an improper structure in your temple. You have let something come in and build a depression ward. You can take all this material, by the way. You can use it to help. I submit and give it to you. Use it. Right? Do you hear what I'm saying now? How many people have too many depression wards and not enough joy wards? A lot. Don't they need a joy ward and get rid of the depression ward? Wouldn't that solve a whole bunch of the problems you have to put up with on a normal basis? It's not that easy, but it actually is. You can be the judge of where that ward is. You can be the judge of that joy needing to be placed and implanted. And you can be the builder of joy in their life. That's what that other builder is doing. Who's building joy in your life? Who's building joy in your life? Look, I got plenty of joy departments. I have them on like free on arrival. I'm back. I wouldn't say I'm back ordered, but I mean, I could be. You guys can take them. I have them to give. Right? But what's being built in you? Because there's something that's being built in you that is good that can go and be built into another person's life. And what's being built in you can go into another person's life. God's building something. And it all interconnects. That's the point. And if you go to Ephesians, you got the last one there? I'll just turn here because it's short. 2:19-22, right? Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being not just the foundation, but also the chief cornerstone. I sense a little Alpha Omega scenario going on there, right? Beginning and the end, right? Because he's the beginning foundation, but the end is also the last stone to go on top. In whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. This is the overall church. Okay? So independently, you are responsible for the temple that is being erected in you on the foundation of Christ. But collectively, we share the same foundation, right? We share the same God. The same master builder, right? And we all share the same chief cornerstone who brings us all together. So we are connected and united in one in Christ. Amen? This is why the testing that God brings to us, it's not cruel, it's not a punishment, but it's serious. Why? Because he has a standard. And that standard of holiness can only be completed if all of the structures that are united together to create the house of the Lord connected all in one in order to have that chief cornerstone fit on top all need to be sanctified, set apart, and made holy. And we want Jesus to come back, clean up our mess, and take us out. Why? Because we don't want to do the work. Simply put, we don't want to raise the stupid crap that we built, tear it to the ground, raise, R-A-Z-E, not R-A-I-S-E. Tear it down. That's why I said you can do it. Start over. But what about this? Start over. What about all the stuff that happened? Start over. But my parents, start over. My dad's a horrible, start over. Why can I say start over? Because you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Behold, all things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. We have to start over. From the beginning, consecrate yourself for real. Not the phony baloney junk. Not the, I'm just doing this so I can come and be a part of this church, or I fell into this movement back in the 70s and everybody was peace, love, and happiness and we all went to this church and I got baptized and I think I got saved. That's how you want to live? Is on a, I think I got saved? Well, I got christened, I'm Catholic. That's not salvation. Right? Did you make a confession to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that you need Him more than your own life? Go back to the gospel. This is the process. God has a specific process that He has laid out for us to follow. It is the blueprint. And since Jesus being both the foundation and the cornerstone, that beginning and end, He is the overseer of the work, ensuring that the temple that is being restored in each of us is according to His original design. We have to submit to what He wants to do. And this goes back to the simplest principle in the world. Who's Lord? Is Jesus really Lord? If so, then your consecration of your life in dedicating who you are to Him needs to reflect that, so that the foundation in Christ is holy ground. There will not be any unwelcome visitors that are going to put any of their garbage in my life. You have created a no-fly zone. And from that moment on, guess what you'll see? Because you will only welcome that which is establishing itself on that foundation, you will start to see that you are more inviting to conversations around people who want to build into you good and holy things, and you will reject any of the passivity that the world wants to offer. And you will actually be able to go and fulfill the call that Christ has in your life. And this whole modern Christianity junk fades away. They'll have to repent for their actions. But I'm not being a part of that work. Amen? And I don't think you all want to be a part of it either, right? Let's get into the process of restoring the temple of God. Amen? It starts with us. It starts with us, first and foremost, consecrating ourselves. It starts with that repentance. It starts from getting rid of all that old garbage. What a great opportunity to have communion. Amen? What better opportunity than to turn around and take for granted the things that the Bible teaches us in this moment of really recognizing what Christ has done? And instead of fluffing it off, if you have naught with another brother, I fully anticipate you to go take it before that person. Reconcile. Why? Because you are not going to participate in communion if you are carrying something that has not been dealt with. Why? Because you're just going to let another crappy foundation get built. And it's not going to be on Christ. And you're just going to welcome more garbage builders in to build more horrible structures that are just going to lead to another testing where everything comes crashing down. And you just keep repeating this two-step process. It's time we take serious the things of God. Amen? The correction really is, how serious are you going to get? Are you going to take this seriously? Are you going to take communion seriously? Are you going to take the things that He says in His Word seriously? Are you going to take it to heart and actually count on what it means to be holy and set apart? Take this time. I'm going to go over there. I'm going to get the elements. But I am telling you, if you have to take care of something before, do it. Do what you have to do. This is not more important than you getting right the things that need to be right, so that what is established and built is on that firm foundation. Amen? Amen. Amen.